Now we come to chapter 4, and we have in this section Moses is reviewing the journeys, the position of Moses and these people. Now they have actually come up to the east bank of the Jordan River. They have come now near Mount Nebo, and Moses is giving his final instructions to the people. He's looking back, first of all, over the journey that they've come. Many had not made the entire journey. In fact, there were only two that were with Moses up to this point. One was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. And most of the people, their bones were bleaching out there in the desert. And now a new generation is ready to go into the land. But before they go in, why, he reviews these journeys that they've made through the wilderness. In fact, he'll go back even farther than that. And he emphasizes in this book two great words, love and obedience. Now, maybe you never thought that love was a great theme of the Old Testament, but it is. And you find here love and obedience. God loved them, and they were to obey God because of that. Now, here in the fourth chapter, Moses is pleading with this new generation and giving them the reasons why they are to obey God. Let me lift out four that we find in this book here. You probably will find others. First of all, Israel belonged to God. Here in verse 1 he says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Now, this verse does not illustrate the fact they belong to God. It rather reveals God wanted to preserve and prosper them. And that was the reason they were to obey God, and that was the only basis on which he could bless them. Now, he did state that they belonged to him. You'd have to go over to the 14th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and pick that up there, and I'll read that. Deuteronomy 14:1. "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead," etc., and etc. But you're the children of the Lord your God. They belong to God. And that was the reason they were to obey him. They were God's children. And then we find here in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, they were to reveal their gratitude to God, because God had so marvelously blessed them. Listen to verses 7 and 8. "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before you this day?" Now, this was the added reason here. God had so marvelously blessed them that they are to show their gratitude through obedience. And then there is another reason that's given in this chapter here, and it's in the 37th verse. And this is a very marvelous verse. I'm reading it now. "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Now, the thing that God is saying here is that he loved these people. And that's the reason they were to obey him. God loved them, and they were to obey him. This is the first time in the Bible that God tells anybody that he loves them. God has demonstrated it from the very first verse in Genesis that God loves his creatures. God loves man. But he hadn't said anything about it. This is the first time that he mentions it, and he gives this as the motive for what he's done. He's delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and he's going to do greater and mightier things for them. And the basis of it, the motive for it, is that God loves them. And that is something today that every person needs to recognize, and I don't care who you are, God loves you. Now, you may not experience the love of God because sin puts up an umbrella between you and God, and you will not experience it, I can assure you. But he loves you, and he's demonstrated that love, of course, today at the cross of Christ, and you have to come there, really, to experience the love of God. Now, this is the basis for these people to obey God. First of all, God wanted to preserve and prosper them. And they are then to show their gratitude to God. And then God loves them. And then finally, over in the 14th chapter, verse 1, they belong to God. Now these are still worthy motives for us to obey. You know, obedience to God, friends, is the first law of life. Today, man has, I think, a natural, innate hatred of God. Man doesn't want to obey God. The fact of the matter is, man is very much opposed to God. Man has turned his back on God. Man resists God. All the way through the Word of God, you will find that resistance on the part of man to God, and you find that even today. I rejoice in something I heard in a little church that I preached in. A lady came up to me and said, "My husband is unsaved. I was saved listening to your program." But she said, "I want you to know, I've never been able to get him into church, never been able to get him to become interested, and he's resisted, but he's beginning to listen to your program, and it's the only thing he will listen to." May I say to you, if the Word of God, friends, won't break down the resistance of man, nothing else will. Only God, of course, can do that. That makes this a very wonderful section, you see. And as we said last time, if Israel had only kept God's law, what blessing there would have been to them. Now he says in verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you." Now, even of this generation, there were many of them, you'll recall, that when Balaam was called upon to curse Israel, he could not do it. Fact of the matter is, he could only pronounce blessing, but he made a suggestion to the king of Moab. In other words, it's that same old cliche we have today. If you can't fight City Hall, then join it. And the thing that he said, "I can't curse these people, but you can let your people go down, intermingle with them, and intermarry, and introduce false worship. And I know then that God will judge them." And that's exactly what happened. Now, this was to be an example to this generation, because part of that generation had been destroyed in the judgment. And that, you'll recall, we saw in the 25th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, will you notice in verse 4, "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day." Now, this is the reward of obedience to God, you see. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it." Now, God's preparing them to enter the promised land, and he says to them that these statutes and commandments, you're to keep them if you're to be blessed. Now, not only that, they were to be a witness to the world. And I want you to hear this verse, because you might pass over it, and it's very important. Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them." That'll be emphasized again and again, and I'll come to that later. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding." Now listen to this, "in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, the way Israel was to witness to the world is the opposite the way the church is to witness to the world. We are told, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is given to every believer, for that matter. And we should have some part in getting the word of God out to the ends of the earth today. Now, very frankly, the nation Israel was never asked to go out. They were to send an invitation and say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Now, as they were faithful to God, you see what would happen. Why, the nations which shall hear all these statutes, and what will they do? Well, what did the Queen of Sheba do? She came from the ends of the earth. Now, if she'll come that distance, and there were no jet planes then, they didn't have any 747s at that time, therefore, it was an arduous, hard trip that she made. But if she'd come that distance, and she was a woman, I think some of the men would come from shorter distances, and they did. That's the way Israel witnessed to the world, and that's the reason God said to them, you must obey me, that blessing may come to you. And if you don't obey me and you turn from me, then judgment will come upon you. Now, will you listen as we drop down now to verse 9, because we've already dealt with verse 7 and 8. He says here, only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach them to your grandchildren. This was the great burden that God gave to the nation Israel. It was a great teaching ministry. Now, let me pause and say again this word, because it's important. The greatest undertaking that this nation of ours has today is that of education of the young. They're probably the greatest failure of any nation is our failure today in education. Look in any city today, look in any hamlet today, look at any college today, and you can see the dismal failure of our nation in this matter of education. Now, I'm not getting ready to blame the colleges or the schools. Do you know where the problem is? The problem is back there at the home. God says to these people, I want you to teach your son, and I want you to teach your grandson. He didn't say, I want you to send him to college. I want you to teach him. The great failure today has been the failure of Papa and Mama in the home to teach, my friend. That was the great burden that God put upon this nation, upon every father and mother. And my friend, if you're going to bring one into the world, you're responsible for that one. And these divorced people today, how God is going to hold them responsible for many of these little hippies that are out because they never knew the instruction and the love and the concern and the communication from parents. My friend, that is the problem of America today. Our problem is in the home. What a responsibility there was. And then God's making it very clear to them. When this nation failed, then they failed in the home and God judged them. We'll see this again. Now, this is a rich chapter, as you can see. God says now, and I'm going to drop down to verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. That's so important to see. The Lord Jesus made it clear, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that means these people were never to have any likeness of God whatsoever. Now the Lord Jesus became a man, but there's not a description given to him anywhere. Now you're really going to think I'm a square now if you haven't already come to that conclusion. But I do not believe in pictures of Jesus. I know that there are some very sweet and pious folk, they say to me, "Oh, Dr. McGee, a picture just helps me to worship him." Well, my friend, that is strange indeed. The old Scotch commentator said, "Men never paint a picture of Jesus until they lose the presence of him in their hearts." We need to get him in our hearts today, not in color on canvas. These are tremendous truths God's putting down here, and they're eternal truths, by the way. Now, I'm going to drop down again. Oh, this is all rich, but you must remember this is given to the nation Israel in that day, and they're great principles that carry over for us, because, after all, truth is eternal. Verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now listen to him. "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." Now, that nation is still a witness to the world. They're scattered today over the world. Why? Because they did the thing God forbade them to do. And I know somebody's going to say, "Well, they're back in that land, and they're a nation now, aren't they?" Yes, but aren't they in trouble? And don't try to tell me that they are there because it's fulfillment of prophecy. My friend, when God brings them into that land, they won't be having the trouble they're having today. He didn't bring them there today. I'm confident of that. That was not done through his leading, and there's no great turning to God. If there was, there'd be blessing upon these people in that land today. Now, I think these things need to be said, even those of us who believe in prophecy, just so enjoy to be able to point and say, "Well, this is a fulfillment of prophecy." Don't point to that land and say you're seeing fulfillment of prophecy. You are not, my friend, other than the judgment is upon this nation because they've turned their back upon God, and the judgment will come upon any people. They are a lesson to us, by the way. Now God goes ahead and tells what's going to come to them in the latter days. Listen at verse 30. "When thou art in tribulation," and this is the first mention of the great tribulation that is ultimately coming, "and all these things are come upon thee," even in the latter days. Now the latter days is a technical term in the Old Testament that refers to the great tribulation period. "If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice." That was the condition. Now notice this. Is this because God is a great bully and that he's harsh? No, listen. "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He'll not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee." God's merciful. And the reason that they haven't been consumed is because God is merciful. And friends, that's the reason that you and I haven't been. And the reason that if you're saved, you're not saved because you're a nice, sweet little Sunday school boy or girl. You're saved because of the mercy of God, my friend. He's merciful. And that's the reason he's preserved this people. Verse 34, "Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" Now, that was the eyes of their fathers, and God does not want them to forget that. God has been gracious to them, and he wants them to remember this. And he did it, as we've already seen in verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. God did it because he loved them. That is the explanation. There was no good in them, but there was good in God today. God saves us. He loves us, but he doesn't save us by love. Of course, he saves us by grace. Because, you see, he just can't open the back door of heaven and slip us in. A sacrifice for our sins had to be made, and Christ died that you and I might have a pardon. Therefore, God so loved the world, not that he saved the world, but that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't make any difference who it is, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now he says in verse 44, and this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt.